Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Are you everybody okay today? Mm-hmm. That's the schedule for the next 3 weeks. So no class next week at all. Bill the third week and Tony the next week. Okay, so Zechariah this week is hypocrisy and rituals. And we're going to look at the rebuke side of this today. This is one unit. It's Zechariah 7 and 8. But we're only going to cover chapter 7. Because it'd be too much to try to do both chapters. Then there's going to be a 3 week break, so when I come back, I'll just review from chapter 7 and do chapter 8 and tie it all together. And then when we go into chapter 9, chapters 9 through 14, that is the difficult part of the book. This first half is fairly straightforward, and the second half is more difficult. And of course, the second half contains more of the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And like in the book of Matthew, Matthew uses many references from Zechariah to show that Jesus is in fact Messiah. So chapters 9 through 14, very important material, but more difficult than what we've been experiencing in the book so far. So with that, we'll pray and we'll start our class. Dear Father, we pause just to bow our hearts before you to ask you for your wisdom and insight as we study this. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We find ourselves perfect in Christ because we believe your word, not because of what we experience in our day-to-day life, but we know that what Jesus did for us is perfect and complete, and we look forward to the day in glory when you will come for us. So we pray for this day. We pray for the trials and challenges within it. We pray that we turn to you to meet them. And we pray that, again, your word which we take in gives us greater understanding and greater wisdom and insight to trust and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What about fasting is the question that sets the tone for these two chapters. And fasting has to do with our rituals. And this is a question that's brought down by a delegation from Bethel, saying, what about the fasting we've been doing all these years? Should we continue it or should we stop it? And it's really a question about ritual. Now, in chapter 7, Zechariah is going to give the message from the Lord, is going to come from the Lord through Zechariah. And Zechariah basically in chapter 7 says, remember the past. This question instigates the message, say, remember the past. And the past brought destruction. In chapter 8, he's going to be a little more hopeful and say, look to the future, because the future involves restoration. Now, this is specifically talking about Israel as a nation. You don't want to lose sight of that. Israel is a special nation, and it's to be a witness to the other nations, but they obviously failed in that, so God destroyed them, took them off the land. But he's going to restore them and restore them back in the land, especially centering in the city of Jerusalem. So this week, we're simply going to look at the past that Zechariah brings up. And if you look on a map, what we have is Israel and Judah. And in the post-exilic prophets would be used to thinking in terms of Israel being a nation divided into two parts, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Because this is what happened after the reign of Solomon. The nation split into two parts. Ten tribes went to the north. Two tribes stayed in the south. The two tribes in the south controlled Jerusalem. The ten tribes in the north controlled a city called Bethel. And Bethel was the place where they set up not one, but two golden calves to worship in false worship in the city of Bethel. And that's where this central system existed for the ten northern tribes. Now, what happened to these ten northern tribes? They were taken captive by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took out the Jewish people, the majority of them, and then brought in captives from other countries and put them in there. So they became this intermarriage between Israelis and people from foreign lands, and they became known as the Samaritans. Right. So this is the Samaritan culture. Now in Judah, there was Jerusalem was the center of worship, where the temple was. They saw, and here's what Isaiah said, you saw what happened to the ten northern tribes, so you have a chance to correct. But Judah didn't correct. So God brought in the Babylonians. The Babylonians completely destroyed the temple and the city. And where Zechariah is now is post-exilic. The people have been allowed to come back to the city and to rebuild the temple and then eventually rebuild the city. And so the prophets are here to encourage the people. Now what happens now is this delegate comes down from Bethel to Jerusalem with the question, what about fasting? The Medes and the Persians are now ruling over this whole area. At this point, everything is really in ruins in this whole area. And the Samaritans are living in the north, and this portion of Judah is still in ruins. So now the Medes and the Persians are over this area. So the delegation comes down and says, what about fasting? Let's read that, 7:1-3. It came about in the fourth year of King Darius, and you remember King Darius is the Persian king, that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month. Now, this would be in the year. If you want the year for this, it's 518. Now, Zechariah and Haggai have been preaching in Jerusalem since 520. So this is 2 years after they begin their preaching ministry. But here's the question, and this is a religious question. This is about ritual. Now, the town of Bethel had sent these men, Regemelech is the leader, and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord and to the prophets. So their question is to the priests and the prophets, and here's their question. Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Shall I weep in the fifth month and fast, is the word abstain. That's the idea. Shall I weep and torment myself and fast for this month called the fifth month? Now what's special about the fifth month? It's the anniversary of the temple's destruction. The temple was destroyed in the fifth month. So they began to fast and weep in the fifth month, weeping for the temple. So it seems like a pretty straightforward question. So we've been doing this for 70 years. Should we continue doing it? So they get in response, they get four messages. There's two messages in chapter 7. There's two messages, basic messages, in chapter 8. We're only going to look at chapter 7 today. So the first message is a rebuke. Seems like a pretty straightforward, simple question, but what they get through Zechariah from the mouth of the Lord is a rebuke. 4-7, let's read those. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and drink, that means when you don't fast, when you feast, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? These are rhetorical questions, so you could really make them as statements. Because the answer to both questions is you didn't fast for me, and you didn't eat and feast for me. You had no concern for me, actually. You aren't fasting because of me. You are fasting because you're feeling sorry for yourselves that Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed your temple and your city. But why did he come in and destroy your temple and your city? Didn't I tell you he was going to do it? And didn't I tell you that to go under his authority because of the way you acted, not because of him? See, you talk to Jewish people today, and you talk about this fifth month and the destruction of the temple, and they view Nebuchadnezzar as an evil man. All of a sudden, this circumstance came about when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city and the temple, and it wasn't the Jewish people's fault. It was this evil man that did it. In 1st and 2nd Kings, you don't get that idea at all. You get the idea that the reason Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city and the temple is because of the behavior of the Jewish people. The question here is rhetorical. When God asks them back, did you fast for yourselves or did you fast for me? No, you fasted for yourselves. It was your own self-pity that caused you to create this ritual that went on for year after year after year after year, and it's got nothing to do with me. So then look at verse 7, because this really is going to be the look back in history in verse 7. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? Now he's going to go back, he's going to leave Zechariah's time, and he's going to go back in history, and he's going to say the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with the cities all around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited. The Negev and the foothills were the areas to the south, south of Bethlehem. And the foothills were that area along the coast where all the farmland was. And this was prosperous. And this was remained prosperous even after God took away the 10 northern tribes in captivity to Assyria. Jerusalem remained prosperous. The former prophets came along at that time. Who were they? Isaiah was first, and he's the prince of prophets. He's the one who God said, you're going to go speak to these people, and your ministry is what? Going to wildly succeed, right? Yeah. No, what's the hallmark of Isaiah's call? What did God tell him? Nobody will believe you. Your ministry, Isaiah, is doomed to fail. But you're going to go anyway. So Isaiah is the prince of prophets. He's the great prophet. After him comes Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. And these are the former prophets that all came pre-exile, pre-Babylonian captivity. So God's going to say, you look back to them and remember what I told them. Remember what was proclaimed through them when Jerusalem was apparently doing well economically and politically. And there was prosperity. Isaiah 58. Let me read what Isaiah 58 says. If you want to turn there and read along, you can. And this is the rebuke of the former prophets. So what God is doing here is a rebuke. He's going to say it's the same kind of rebuke I did before. Isaiah 58. The people ask, why should we fast if the Lord never notices? That's 58:3. Why should we fast if the Lord never notices? Why should we go without food if he pays no attention? And here's what the Lord says to them. The truth is that at the same time that you fast, you pursue your own interest and oppress your workers. He says, what you're doing now is the same thing you did before the captivity. Now, your fasting makes you violent and you quarrel and fight. Do you think this kind of fasting will make me listen to your prayers? When you fast, you make yourselves suffer. You bow your heads low like blades of grass and spread out sackcloth and ashes to lie on. Is that what you call fasting? Do you think I will be pleased with that? The kind of fasting I want is this. Remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear and do not refuse to help your own relatives. That's the fasting I look for. Now, what's interesting, in the Old Testament, God never told the people to fast, ever, except on one day. The only God-ordained fast in the entire Old Testament that was established by God was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There is no other God-ordained, regulated fast day in the entire Old Testament. All the other fast days that came along were instituted by the religious leaders. Now, there are four. There are four that surround the captivity. The first one, the fast for the siege of Jerusalem, which is in the 10th month. The 10th month of the year celebrates the siege of Jerusalem. The next one is the breach of the city walls in the 4th month, which is 6 months later. The fast of the breach of the city walls. In the 5th month is the fast for the destruction of the temple. That's the one that's mentioned here. In the 7th month is a fasting and a mourning for the assassination of Gedaliah. So all four of those are commemorating and remembering events surrounding the Babylonian captivity. The range of years where these things took place is from 588 to 586. And where are we now in our text? 518. Because there's been 70 years of captivity. And now we're here at about 70 years later. So these guys come and ask the question, we've been keeping these fasts for 70 years or so. Should we continue doing it? What did God tell Isaiah? Do I delight in your fasting? No. See, what Israel had become known for was for, well, really two basic things. Their mammoth temple and worship system and the slaughter of many, many, many animals, which to the outside world just looked like a giant ritualistic system. And they were also known for their idolatry because the entire country was saturated with idols. So they had their temple system in the middle where they sacrificed all these animals, and then this idolatrous system out in the countryside, with all these idols. In fact, there were as many idols in the temple as there were in the countryside. So Israel was known for this, kind of their mammoth ritualistic system. But what they were also known for were the way they treated the poor, the way they took advantage of those who were in the lower echelons of society, the way they oppressed those who were unable to defend themselves. They were known as being pretty ruthless politically. And God's saying, you know, that's not the kind of witness I want this nation to have to the other nations, because you know what? You can't tell Israel from the other nations round about. They act just like the other nations. They're ruthless politically and economically. The only difference that Jeremiah said between Israel and the other nations is, you know what? The other nations never turned on their gods. Israel is the only nation that turned on its God to go to other gods. The other nations didn't do that. The other nations were in the business of conquering other gods and taking, or other nations, and taking control of their gods. And when these men come down and they're so concerned about their rituals, the God's saying, you're missing the point again. Now, there's one thing that Israel has learned since the Babylonian captivity. They learned that idolatry is something God will not tolerate. So really, the Babylonian captivity cured them of idolatry. But one thing they didn't get cured of was ritualism and legalism. And by the time Jesus came along, they were locked in to a rigid legalistic system. They're starting to be more concentrated on their rituals than they are about building a nation that honors God. Let's go to 2 Kings 25. So I want to go here to 2 Kings 25 and show you that there is a place you can go to find the outline for these feasts. And these fasts, I should say, these fasts that have been instituted. 2 Kings 25:1 is 588 B.C., which is the siege of Jerusalem. That's when it starts. Now it came about in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he and all his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it and built a siege wall around it. That's 588 B.C. in the 10th month. That's our January. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and that is 586 B.C. On the ninth of the fourth month, a famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Now, that verse, that one verse, they'd been under siege for 2 years. On the ninth of the fourth month, a famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. You put the book of Lamentations in that verse, because that's when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And when it says there was no food in the land, that's not kidding. Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, the people were starving to the point they ate their babies because there was no food. Now, then it goes on, verse 4. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of the Arabah. Now, that's the breach of the city walls in the fourth month. Now, what's this mean here when it says, They went by night through the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden? Well, there was a way out. The king and his officials had a back way out that went south out of the city. That's the Arabah. But verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. So they went out south out of the city, and they took off and went to the east through the valley of Gehenna, and then they went east toward Jericho. And they captured, verse 6, they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah and passed sentence on him. They bring Zedekiah and all these officials up, and they stand him before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 7, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, right in front of his eyes, while he was watching. Then they put out his eyes and bound him with bronze fetters, which would be a bronze ring in the nose, and brought him to Babylon. So the last thing he sees in his life is the death of his sons because of the way he had acted in the eyes of the Lord. Now verse 8. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, now they start dating Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord. That's the temple. And the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So that's the destruction of the temple and the city. That's in the fifth month. And they did that. They went in on the seventh day, and by the ninth day they were done. Now the Jews call that Tisha B'Av. Tisha is nine. B'Av is in the month of Av. So on Tisha B'Av, every year, they mourn and they fast on that day. They still do it. There's still a feast day on the calendar called Tisha B'Av. Now what's fascinating, what's interesting to me, the way God works this out sovereignly, is when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple in Rome in 70 AD, you know what day that was? Fifth month, Tisha B'Av, in 70 AD. Same month, same day. So they're really celebrating the destruction of two temples today when they weep and mourn on Tisha B'Av. Now, they weep and they mourn. It's a day of self-pity. It's the Jewish people saying, look what they've done to us. The side of the question that God looks at is, look what you did to me. What happens to the people who weren't taken captive? The rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon. By deserters here, it means that they refused to support Zedekiah and they agreed to go under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what God wanted. So, and the rest of the multitude, the captain of the guard carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the very poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. So they were smart enough to know. They didn't want this countryside to go completely desolate. So they left some people behind to take care of it. But they were the very poorest of the land. So by now, all of the people that mattered in Jerusalem had been taken off to captivity in Babylon. What about the ones who refused to go? Well, they ran to Egypt. And Jeremiah the prophet said, if you go to Egypt, here's what's going to happen to you. God is going to pursue you, and you're going to be killed with the sword, you're going to die by disease, and the animals are going to eat you. So you're going to die. If you go to Babylon, I will protect you. If you go to Egypt, I will kill you. And how did he kill the people who ran away from Nebuchadnezzar to go to Egypt? He sent Nebuchadnezzar down there to conquer Egypt. And so they were killed by the same sword that would have protected them had they gone with Nebuchadnezzar. But that's in Jeremiah. That's in Jeremiah chapter 39 all the way through 44. It tells that historical scenario and that history. We're looking at a summary here. Now go down to verse 22. So the poorest people are in the land. Somebody's got to be there to be over them to take care of them. Look at verse 22. Now as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed, this is Nebuchadnezzar now, he appointed Gedaliah. And when all the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, now the captains of the forces are the forces of the Israeli king, had escaped, and now they hear, they're south, they're down toward Egypt, they hear that Gedaliah has been made governor. Look at this. They came to Gedaliah when Gedaliah is at Mizpah, to Mizpah, namely Ishmael, and he's the main man who's part of this force. They and their men, at the end of verse 23, and Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, don't be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Don't worry about the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon. This is what Gedaliah said. It will be well with you. So don't be afraid of the Babylonians. Serve them because they'll protect us. But it came about in the seventh month that Ishmael, remember the guy above, Ishmael, came with 10 men and struck Gedaliah down so that he died along with the Jews and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both the small and the great, the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt because they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So Gedaliah was the spokesman for Nebuchadnezzar. And God had ordained all that. Ishmael comes out of the south because he's taken the alliance with Egypt. And here's what they did. Jeremiah talks about it. Ishmael comes up and is very friendly to Gedaliah and says, let's get together, we'll have a meal. And when you only did that when you wanted to enter into fellowship with someone and partnership with them. Come on, Gedaliah, we'll all get together and have a meal. And when they're eating the meal, they get up and they, Ishmael and his 10 men stab him to death and kill the rest of the men who were in the room, including some Babylonians. Now that's not going to sit well with Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to take revenge for that. But that's the last fast day, the assassination of Gedaliah in the seventh month. The Jews mourn that. And that, you know, that is a tragic event in the history of the Jewish people.
And Ishmael, they're both Jewish.
They're both Jews. Yeah. Yeah. Ishmael is devoted to Zedekiah. And he's to the king Zedekiah. And he's opposing Nebuchadnezzar. Now God says, if you oppose Nebuchadnezzar and go to Egypt, I'm going to kill you. Because God is disciplining his nation. Go ahead.
The interesting thing is they will keep these four mourning days, fasting days, but yet they went into Nebuchadnezzar's captivity because they would not keep the Sabbath. So they wouldn't keep the right holiday and remember them, but they keep the man-made holiday. You know, faithfully. Backwards.
Yeah. Good point. So let's go back to Zechariah 7. 7:4 through 7 is the rebuke. Now we're going to see in 8 through 14 a call to repent. And the call to repent is going to involve justice and kindness, which in Hebrew is loyal love, loyalty to those who are part of your nation, part of your people. Compassion, which is mercy. And God has all these attributes that he exhibits toward his people. God is a loyal God. In fact, the name Yahweh is an expression of this idea, loyal love. Compassion, mercy, God is certainly merciful. And that means no oppression and no evil plans, which means, and really what that means is protecting the weak. So we're going to go through these verses here. Let's go through and look at these back in Zechariah in 8 through 14, because he's going to really continue on with this message that he started, because he's going to challenge them now. So thus has the Lord of hosts said, in verse 9, is saying, I said this before through the former prophets, I'm saying it again now. Dispense true justice, practice kindness, that's that loyal love, and compassion, that's mercy, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. This is the very thing they were doing when Isaiah came and preached. It's the very thing they were doing when Jeremiah came and preached. They were ignoring all of these things that God says, this is what I want you to do. What I told you before, I'm telling you again now. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. That's simply what happened. And when Isaiah was teaching, it was the Holy Spirit of God speaking through him. And what's interesting about this little verse, this is the only place in the Old Testament, it's the first time in the Old Testament where it gives a direct reference to the Holy Spirit is the one speaking through the prophets. Now, all the prophets always said, thus said the Lord, thus said the Lord, thus says the Lord. But here, there's a reference to the Holy Spirit is the one working through them, empowering them. And it goes back to that idea that we saw back in that vision of the lampstand and the olive oil. The olive oil is working through Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. It's the Holy Spirit working through them. Well, here it's saying that same Holy Spirit is working through the prophets. It says what happened is they plugged their ears, God speaking through the prophets. So God said, I've got to be faithful to my word. If I say I'm going to do something, then I have to do it. So I sent wrath. Because if he hadn't sent wrath, what kind of God would he be? A liar. So God has been faithful to his word. So he brought wrath. Now look at verse 13. And it came about that just as he called, this is Zechariah saying, just as God called his people and they wouldn't listen, so then what he doesn't say is then he sent wrath because they wouldn't listen. So then in the wrath, they called because now they're in trouble. And what God do? He don't listen. And these men are coming down concerned about what do we do about this fasting. And what Zechariah is telling them is, you people are doing it all over again. You are concerned about the wrong things. Your rituals are more important than justice, kindness, compassion, oppression, and evil plans. Verse 14. But I scatter them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have known. That's the wrath. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth. I mean, it became unlivable. There was only a few people left, the poor people, just to maintain some of the vineyards and some of the vine works. But the city was absolutely decimated. It was like Jeremiah has said, it had been wiped like a plate. This last line is so important. For they made the pleasant land desolate. God says, I scattered them, and the land is desolated behind them, so that no one is there anymore. They made it desolate. Because they acted the way they did, I acted the way I did. So here's the bottom line for chapter 7. When they come and ask this question, notice, there's no direct answer, is there? And he's going to go on and continue the answer in chapter 8, which we're going to do next time. But at this point, he has not answered their question directly. He simply pointed out what were their actions that brought about this scattering and this desolation and this destruction. And notice your actions today. What are you most concerned about? Are you most concerned about your rituals and your fastings? Are you really concerned about the things that matter? God saying the things that matter to me. So the summary is, don't ask yourself about your self-made rituals. And don't ask about your self-made rituals, which are really a propagation of their own self-pity. Oh, woe is us. Look what happened to us. Because that's really what they're celebrating. That's really what they're mourning. They can't get past the fact that they were responsible for what happened. But he says, but do what I told your forefathers through the former prophets. That's verses 9 and 10. Do what I told them to do. Be more concerned about these things than about all the ritualistic things that go on in the temple and in the false gods and among the idols. He says, obedience is not ritual. That's if you wanted to summarize this chapter, it would be obedience is not about rituals. Obedience is about justice, kindness, compassion, protection of the weak, and not planning evil and ways to take advantage of those. I know that they are so poor and they are so out of the pale of society that there's no way they can take vengeance against me. There's no way that they can come at me because I'm rich, I'm powerful, I have good attorneys, and there's no way they're going to be able to get at me. So I'll take from them whatever I want. And God says, that's exactly why you went to captivity. Next time we're here, we're going to look at the same subject. This question hasn't changed, but there is a promise of restoration. The promise of restoration is stated in such a way, God says, you know, I'm going to have to bring this about through one who's going to be able to do what I really require: justice, compassion, and mercy, and protection of the poor. There's going to come one who's going to be able to do all those things on my behalf, and we know who that is. And that's the one we're looking for. Bill, would you pray for us? Thanks.
Father, thank you.